Mike said, this is the final Sunday in October. If 2020 dragged on for an eternity, it's like 2021. It's just flown by. And tomorrow's November, 2 months from today or from tomorrow, it'll be a new calendar year. And we're kind of back to this. Pastor Greg used to always say, once we get to Labor Day, it's like Christmas is around the corner. It just seems to fly by, and I think you're right about that. And over the past year, we've been making our way through Luke's gospel, and in more recent weeks, we find ourselves coming back to this central theme of the life and the ministry of Christ himself that's really encapsulated in the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel, in which Jesus declared, I must preach the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And preach he does in both word and deed. In fact, in his thesis at the outset of this gospel, Luke says in the first verse that he's writing about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. To do and to teach. So he's preaching the kingdom of God with both his words and his actions, both teaching and doing, as every preacher should do. We can't just talk about it and not walk it out in our lives and in our actions, as every disciple should do. Amen? Amen. Jesus did both, and so should we. And last week, we saw him walking it out with the disciples that crossed the Sea of Galilee. They went to the other side of the lake. He said, come on, go with me. We're going to the other side of the lake. And they went through a storm, which Jesus had calmed, and he navigated the storm with them, and they crossed to the other side and went to the place of a stranger drawing near. That's what that word means, Gerasenes, Gergesenos. It means the literal name of this town is a stranger drawing near. And it's in the place of the stranger drawing near where Jesus is met by a hurting man, a pained, deranged, dangerous, demonized man, Luke says. And it was pretty plain to see that this man needed Jesus. He needed Jesus. It's always easy to see that someone else needs Jesus, and sometimes it's difficult for us to see our own need to surrender to Christ, to surrender at the feet of Jesus, which is precisely where Luke says that this man, who was formerly deranged and dangerous, who was running around in the graveyards unclothed, harming himself, hurting other people, this man who had been a stranger to God and a stranger to Jesus was found to be clothed and in his right mind, where? At the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. And so let's keep that in mind as we look into the word this morning. There's healing, there's covering, there's right-mindedness at the feet of Jesus. You feel like you're kind of losing your mind with the stuff that's going on in the world around you. There's right-mindedness at the feet of Jesus. It's so easy to see other people's needs. Lord, help us to see our own need for you and to be at your feet, to be clothed and in our right minds, Lord, in the place where you are. Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, you think that you have need of nothing, but meanwhile you're wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. And that's how we ourselves can be. That's how this man was apart from Christ until he came into the presence of Christ and sat at his feet. Then he was clothed and in his right mind. And we can be, if we're lukewarm and we're not at the feet of Jesus, we too can not realize that, you know, we're not as well off as we think we are. And all the things that prop us up can just be gone in a moment. And suddenly we realize, man, we're sitting here unclothed. We're sitting here a stranger ourselves to the presence of God. Meanwhile, we can sit at the feet of Jesus, as this man did, and be clothed in our right minds. Keep that in mind as we go through this morning's story. That was an amazing story, actually, last week, but it didn't end right there because the townsfolk were all upset. They were concerned about their livestock and their livelihood. They were concerned about their pocketbook more than they were about the state of the fellow man who was right there beside them, who was unclothed. You would have thought they would have thanked Jesus when this man was in his right mind and fully clothed and not running around naked through the graveyard anymore. You would have thought they would thank him, but instead, they rejected Jesus. They rejected him and asked him to leave for two reasons. Number one, because of fear. Luke says they were gripped with great fear. And the second reason that they rejected Jesus was because they prioritized money over people. And it's easy for us to do that. Again, easy to see in them, hard to see in ourselves. Lord, help us to see when we prioritize things and money and this world above our fellow man. Lord, help us to love as you love. And in a strange sort of irony, instead of yielding to Jesus and his will, they assert their own will, and Jesus obliges them. He says, your will be done. They want him to leave.
Our will. If you don't believe it, ask Jonah. Right? If you don't believe it. I don't think Jonah wanted it, wasn't carry him to a place where he was running from and trying to get away from. But sometimes God will prepare a great fish or knock us off our high horse. And other times he sent says, okay, if you don't want my will, you can have your will. And I believe this is one of those instances. He gets in the boat and sails away back to the other side. Can you imagine Jesus standing in front of you and saying, I want you to go away from me because we're prioritizing fear and money, greed and fear over Christ himself. It's hard to imagine, right? But I think that we do it sometimes. It's easy to see in others. It's hard to see in ourselves.
Lord, help us to prioritize you and your love and your kingdom over the things that make us afraid, that we think are bigger than God, or the things that we prioritize instead of God and people. Lord, help us to see it. Help us to accept your love instead of fear and greed. But Jesus left the land of the stranger drawing near, and he departed back to the other side from whence he had come. And that brings us to this morning's story from Luke 8, starting in verse 40, where side of that Lake Gennesaret. And as he meets these crowds of people, let's pay attention not just to the narrative, but to the things that are being repeated in these stories that we're reading. We'll hear two distinct stories of two unique daughters this morning, each of whom have traveled 12 years through time to arrive at this particular day. Pay attention to what's being repeated. And they'll each have a personal encounter with Christ. Two daughters, 12 years, each of them. And if we see it, we'll experience the beauty and the irony of someone who is hesitant to stand before Jesus, but still persevering in her pursuit of him. She's persevering, and she won't let anything get in her way. And that's juxtaposition against a concurrent narrative in which someone else is absolutely bold to come in front of Jesus, not hesitating at all, but who's almost utterly lacking in perseverance and resignation to the status quo and not persevering as the woman on the first story. And there's irony in that, and we'll see it in the story of one woman who's retreating yet persistent and the story of a man who's bold but resigned. It's a remarkable contrast, but they each have similar results because in both stories we witness the love and the compassion of Jesus who touches both the one who's hesitant and the one who's resigned. Thank you, Lord, that you reach out to each one of us right where we are. Lord, and though our stories are unique and our circumstances are unique and distinct from one another, somehow, Lord, in your grace, you can redeem everything for your glory and for our good. Father, help us to receive your word and to see you in these verses this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's read from Luke 8, verse 40. As Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who's the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people people are crowding and pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, give us understanding. Give us understanding. Help us to hear what your spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, let it be, Lord. Amen. Verse 40 says, as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him. They welcomed him. So we see a huge contrast here with the prior story in which the people rejected him, right? Out of fear and greed, they rejected him. Here, he comes back to the other side of the shore, and it says the people welcomed him and his miraculous interventions and his dark, obscured parables and sayings. For these people, it was worth the risk. It was worth the trying to figure it out and trying to have ears to hear. It was worth pressing in and trying to get to him. It says they had all been waiting for him. Think about this. We don't know for certain how long they had been waiting. We don't know if these are some of the same crowds of people that he had left on that side of the shore and he took the journey. We know what's happened in the meantime. There's been a storm that came up, right? There's been a storm that's been calm. They went through the storm to the other side of the shore. It's about a 2.5 or 3 hour boat ride across at this time, apparently. And with the storm, maybe it took longer. And so he's over there. We know the man falls at his feet. We know the pigs jump in the water, right? We know all this craziness is going on. The townsfolk tell everyone at the local tavern. They come back out. They run Jesus out on the rail. He gets back in the boat, comes back to the other side. We don't know how many hours have passed in the meantime, but here they are waiting for Jesus. And when he arrived, we don't know if it had even been a day or two. We don't know. It could have been hours later the same day. But think about this. When he arrives to a crowd of welcoming people, they've all been waiting for hours or overnight or maybe successive days. Try, if you can, imagine the anticipation of people who've been waiting that long and find it so valuable and so important that they be there when he returns from the other side of the lake. It's a total mob scene. It's a total mob scene. I'm talking like 1964 and the Beatles coming out on that tarmac, right? That's what this was like. Or it's like Black Friday in a few weeks when everyone's waiting and the night before people are waiting for those doors to open, right? Or the new iPhone. People will wait a day or two. They'll come with their sleeping bags and wait, right? This is our culture, waiting for iPhones and sales and like music. Meanwhile, these people are coming with great spiritual and physical need, waiting, waiting, and here he comes. He comes ashore. Man, it's a mob scene. They're thronging him. They're all trying to get to him. And interestingly, in the middle of the craziness and the noisiness of the scene, come two people with two distinctly different, yet aligned stories, with very different perspectives. And in the middle of the craziness, surprise, surprise, somehow an official from the local synagogue is first in line. I don't know how, But somehow it just seems to happen that the official from the local religious leaders association comes up, and he's the first one there in front of Jesus. I make no judgment about him. It's just kind of interesting that he's the first. And he falls at the feet of Jesus and implores him. That word implore means to entreat him, parakaleo in the Greek there. He's coming alongside Jesus, encouraging him to come to my house, pleading with him, encouraging him to go in this direction. You see, this man Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter who was dying. And something inside him believes in who Jesus is. Something inside him knows that at the feet of Jesus, every need that he has can be met. Think about it. Let's pay attention to what's repeated here. In particular, Jesus' beautiful feet. We talked about this. Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. And we see Mary in the previous chapter broke the alabaster box. Where? At Jesus' feet. We see the demonized man who was naked and dangerous to himself and to other people, and he's clothed and in his right mind. Where? At Jesus' feet. And we see here Jairus coming, appealing for his dying daughter's life. Where? At the feet of Jesus. Do we see a pattern here? Lord, help us to see this and to get it through our thick heads, that at the feet of Jesus is where our needs are met and where we need to be. There's forgiveness at the beautiful feet of Jesus. There's healing and wellness at the feet of Jesus. There's right-mindedness at the beautiful feet of Jesus. And it's clear that Jesus responds to Jairus' prayer, this appeal for him to intervene on behalf of his daughter, and Jesus is on the way. Please see this. I hope we see this reality in this lesson, that right in the middle of crowds and craziness, right in the middle of the craziness and noise of life and all the voices vying for our attention, in the middle of all this, Jesus hears the appeal to him. Jesus hears your appeal to him today. And he responds to your appeal. But as he went, Luke says the crowds were pressing against him, preventing him from proceeding to Jairus' home. This is why Jesus said, it's better for you if I go away. It's better if instead of being this one man in human form, God incarnate, it's better for you if I go away, because my Father's going to send the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, who will come alongside you and comfort you and encourage you. It's better if I go away. This analog Jesus is just one man, right? But somehow this spiritual, omnipresent Holy Spirit that God places in the life of every believer is the personal presence of God with us at all times. This is why it's better. He's prevented here from trying to put out one fire because he's on the way there and someone else is pressing in, and something happens in the middle of this story within a story. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit in us. But this man Jairus, he doesn't have the personal presence of God's Spirit, so he's got to wait for analog Jesus to get there through the crowd and through everything else that needs to be done on the way. A lot of times we wish that we could see Jesus, right? We wish that we could have been there and in the flesh experienced what it was like. Meanwhile, he says, this is better. This is better. You don't have to wait in line. You don't have to miss the hour of visitation because I'm only here for like 3 years of ministry. He says, instead, you can be with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit can be with you. I can be in you with the Holy Spirit, and the Father and I can be one with you all the time. It's a better deal, man. We miss it. We always tend to want what we don't have, right? Let's appreciate what God has given us. And while all this is going on, the crowds are pressing against him. We begin to see the second storyline come up and emerge within the first. Jesus is answering Jairus' appeal. Then something miraculous happens. In verse 44, it says that a woman touched the fringe of his cloak. It's very specific, isn't it? Other translations read, the fringe of his robe, the border of his cloak, the hem of his garment. How many of you heard this phrase before? Now, why is this significant? It's an interesting choice of words that's selected here by Luke and by the eyewitnesses. Don't forget, Luke is saying, here's the account that I've got from the eyewitnesses. Jewish understanding of Messiah. They understood. There were literally hundreds of scriptures. There were scores of prophetic allusions among all those hundreds of scriptures to the Messiah who was to come. So they knew some things about him. They had a glimpse and a foreshadowing of what he was going to be like. The scripture foretold of his person, of his ministry. It foretold of the words that he would use, his teachings that he would give. It foretold of even his character and his disposition and what he was like. And one of those prophetic allusions was given through the prophet Malachi. And I'll just read verse 1 of Malachi 4. It says, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace." The day is coming. This is a prophecy of what's going to happen. Coming, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. So there will leave neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, Malachi 4:2, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Follow me here. In Matthew's account, Matthew 14, he says that many people in the crowds who were hoping to be healed pressed in so that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as who touched him were made perfectly whole. Perfectly whole. So it was a common understanding of Messiah that he would usher in not only judgment to oppressors, but freedom and wholeness and wellness to those who had been under the oppressors. So much so, so great would be the healing and liberating power of Messiah that to simply be close enough to him to touch the edge of his robe, the hem of his garment, the fringe of his cloak, that they would be made whole simply by the healing that was going to be in his wings. That Hebrew word for wings means corner or edge or fringe. And as evidenced by Matthew's account, many believe that if they could just be near Messiah, near enough to touch the fringe of his robe, that they would in fact be healed. And many in fact were healed, Matthew says, with everyone just pressing in to try and touch Jesus or even touch the edge of his robe. And this woman who's been suffering this malady for 12 years was one of those people, and she was persistent enough to press in through the crowd to have an encounter with Jesus. And this is the significance of this phraseology here, the fringe of his cloak. It wasn't that this suffering woman had simply come into contact with the physical garment and that this physical interaction resulted in her being healed. It's instead that she believed in Jesus as the Messiah, that he was the fulfillment of these prophecies from hundreds of years before, that he was indeed the Son of Righteousness who had arisen with healing in his wings. And it was her faith, Jesus says in verse 48, her faith that made her well, and he said to her, "Go in peace." It wasn't the magic tassels or the capable corners of his prayer shawl, right? It was her faith, Jesus said, the suffering woman's faith that she placed in him, that Jesus himself said made her well. But she's a little hesitant to admit it. Did you see that? She's a little reticent to own up to it at first. And this, again, would be understandable culturally. Try to place yourself in the cultural context here. With her blood condition, she would have been culturally and lawfully unclean. Unclean. And anyone else in this crowd whom she might have touched would also have been culturally unclean for a time, according to the law of Moses. And so it's no wonder that she wasn't quick to say, "Oh, it's me, I'm the unclean one. Hey, it's me." Too close. And it seems a little barbaric to our delicate sensibilities, doesn't it? Or does it? How? Not anymore, right? In a COVID world, it's exactly how we treat people, isn't it? It's exactly how we say we want to stay away. And this person, imagine having the irresponsibility to carry this thing and infect other people, right? Right? It's not so barbaric, is it? It's kind of the way we act. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, if you think about it. It's no wonder she was hesitant to admit when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Remember, when the teacher asks a question, it's not so that he can find out something, it's so that we can find out something. Who touched me? But when she saw that it had not escaped notice, then she came trembling and fell down. Where? At Jesus' feet. Are we getting the message yet? "Yes, it's me. Yes, it's me. I needed to be cleansed." She told them why. And Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You're no longer unclean." There's wholeness at the feet of Jesus. And so this is the story within a story of a daughter who'd been suffering for 12 years, but who presses in amongst the crowd and is made well by her faith in Christ as Messiah. But now Luke turns back to the first story of another daughter who had been living for 12 years, but who was now suffering and is actually dying. And in fact, due to the delay of this story within a story, the other daughter of the first story has died. Or so comes the report. "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Now look at the contrast here. The woman who's persevering through 12 years of struggle, yet is hesitant to make it known what her situation is. And the other, we have the synagogue official who seems completely unafraid to ask for help. He's the first one in line. But then he and his household are slow to persevere. They're like, "Well, she died. There's nothing that we can do." As we're going to see in just a minute, they hesitate to even believe the words of Jesus. One daughter's been suffering for 12 years, reaches out to touch him, and the other daughter is 12 years old but unable to respond, so he reaches out to touch her. That gives me hope today. In whatever situation you find yourself, whether you're the one who needs to press in to touch or whether you're the one who's expired on the table with people laughing, saying there's no hope for her, Jesus still reached out to take her by the hand. And so the report comes, she's died, and Jesus says four things. He says, "Don't be afraid." And Jesus says this to you, "Don't be afraid, only believe. She will be made well. Quit your crying." Stop crying. That's what he says. Amazing. And this is the second time. Pay attention to what's repeated. Jesus encounters people who are mourning the death of someone. Remember the woman with her only son? And Jesus says, "Stop crying." Jesus wasn't big on etiquette at funerals, I suppose. And here we have it again. Maybe God wants to say to somebody who's here today, "Stop crying. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Don't be afraid." Remember, it was in the boat that the disciples were afraid and it caused them to doubt Jesus. Remember, it was the townsfolk on the other side who were afraid and they rejected Jesus. Now, this is the third time we're hearing it. Do we have ears to hear? Don't be afraid. Do not fear. She has not died, but is asleep, Jesus says in verse 52. How outlandish does the word of the Lord sound to doubting ears? It sounds like this is craziness. The scripture says that the natural man can't perceive the spiritual things of God. For whatever reason, either because we're so naturally minded or we're so jaded and disappointed with our experiences in life, when we hear the word of the Lord, when Jesus himself is right in front of us, though the Holy Spirit himself is dwelling inside us, we can actually hear the word of the Lord with our natural ears and doubt to the point of laughing. That's laughable. Or even ridicule. The word of the Lord, "She's not died but is asleep." The family's reaction, they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. Think about this. We think we're so smart, don't we? We just know what the situation is. We know what the facts are, and you can't deny the facts, right? We don't want to be in denial about the facts, let me tell you. Let me tell you, faith flies in the face of the facts, doesn't deny the facts at all, just believes in a supernatural reality that's above it. How many of you have ever seen the facts change? I've seen the facts change too many times for God to say, hey, the facts are going to change again and have me laugh at him. Don't let the facts in the natural prevent you from hearing and believing the truth that's found in the supernatural. Supernatural, above and beyond. There's a reality that's above that supersedes this reality and the facts in our circumstances of this world, so that when we hear the word of the Lord with spiritual ears, we don't laugh, but instead we believe. They laugh. He, however, in verse 54, took her by the hand and called her, saying, child, arise. And I love how Luke says this, and her spirit returned. And she got up immediately. Immediately. And I believe that some of us have laughed at the word of the Lord. I believe that some of us have given up and given in to fainting rather than to faith. For those of us who have, I believe God wants your spirit to return. I believe that he says to you, child, arise. Will we laugh or will we receive his hand as he reaches out? What have you given up on? What have you believed is dead? What hopeless circumstances have you so dismissed that the thought of God causing your spirit to return in that arena is laughable to you? Think about it. You know the circumstances of your life. You know the places where you've looked and said, there's just death, it's hopeless, it's laughable to think that God could bring life into this situation. I'm not talking about making God out to be your genie in a bottle and make your every wish come true. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the place in your life in which you may have given in to fear instead of only believing as Jesus tells us to do. I don't know your situation today, but maybe you do. Maybe something comes to mind. God absolutely knows, and I pray, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. Where's the place where we should stop laughing and we should start believing? There's good news in this. You can be like the first daughter who's been suffering for years and years, but you haven't given up and you're still persevering. I pray that you would continue to press in, because God can meet you right in the middle of the craziness of life, right in the middle of years of suffering, right in the middle of lacking answers and wondering what has happened. And your faith in him can make you well. That's the example that we have in front of us. Or you could be like the second daughter here. You might be left for dead by those around you. People around you might laugh at the thought of life returning to you, or of God reviving your spirit within you. And even though you may not have the strength or the wherewithal or the life or the faith to reach out to him, God can still reach out and grab you by the hand and say, child, arise. Whether you're the faith-filled, persevering child in the middle of the noise or the isolated, incapacitated child surrounded by death and the doubting, just one touch from Jesus is all that it takes to either stop the bleeding or to start the living. Just one touch from Jesus. Some of you need to press in, and some of you need to stop crying and start believing. Let's just pray, and as we do, consider, Lord, where's the place that you want me to start believing? Lord, would you cause our spirit to return? Would you bring life again to this area, to this arena, to this situation, to this relationship? Lord, speak to us. Thank you that it's better now. Your Holy Spirit is with us. We have the personal presence of God with us, and we don't have to wait, Lord, and you won't get interrupted with other things. But you hear us when we call out. You see us, Lord, in the middle of the noise of life. You hear our prayer, Lord. And we're imploring you now, Lord. We're imploring you now. Lord, help us to only believe. Help us to only believe. And to those who need to press in, Father, grant perseverance, Lord. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't have a fainting spirit, but we would have a faith spirit, Lord, a believing heart. That we wouldn't laugh at your words, but we would embrace you and embrace them, Lord, and see what you want to do, Lord, at your beautiful feet. There's healing at your feet. There's wholeness at your feet. There's wellness at your feet. We're in our right minds when we're at your feet. Lord, help us to be right-minded in this moment. Show us the way, Lord. We want to press into you. We want to reach out and just be close to you. Lord, we want to yield to your way. We don't want to demand our own will, Lord. We want to yield to your will in this moment. Lord, I pray we would yield to your will and not to fear. We would yield to your will, Lord, and not to greed and selfishness. Thank you, Jesus, that you're building your church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're trusting in you, Father. Thank you for your word this morning. Lead us, Lord, in the way we should go. Lead us for your name's sake. Be glorified, Father. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, in us, as in heaven. Thank you, Father. Amen. And amen. Would you stand as we're dismissed? 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may the God of peace make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you today on your journey. As always, we're here to pray with you. Thank you for being here this morning. And if you have heard the word, be sure to share it with somebody that you see today. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.